This is part two on studies on the time of the end. We finished part one, and again, we're reviewing most of this material. Some of it is going to be from other sources, and I'll quote those as we go through. But Brother George McGready Price, a godly man that was born in the 1870s and lived all the way to 1963. This was the last book that he wrote, so that tells you what kind of sharp mind he had at the age of 93. Bless his heart. And he came up with some very powerful insights, and of course, we're living at the 2020 era, and that dates this study, so if the Lord doesn't come and it's 2025 and 2028, well, then you'll say that's what was said in 2020, just like I'm telling you that Brother Price here was talking about this in 1963. And so, and before, because obviously he had to, that's when the book was published. So, anyways, getting back to where we left off at, that the Lord could have come in multiple times throughout the history of this world. And he's always wanted to come. He always wanted to lighten the earth with his glory so that those descendants of Adam and Eve would have an opportunity, a great opportunity, to make a decision. And hopefully they would make one that was a good decision, that they would love the things of God, like Abel did and many others did, and give their lives to it, because God is good. And his whole kingdom is phenomenal. There's no need for sin. There never was. And it's an intruder. There's no excuse for it. There's no explaining its existence, because that would give it an excuse. It's an intruder. It does not belong, and it wreaks havoc. We're, you know, including myself, we're deceived on the sinfulness of sin, and we need to see how awful it is. And the cross shows us that in a very powerful way. And so the great controversy is roaring. And we left with Amos 3, verse 7, where it says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." Amos 3, verse 7. And, of course, there's the prophets like Ellen White and Moses and other types of prophets. But then there's the other type that we talked about, that is the like the school of the prophets. These were pupils of Brother Samuel that learned the things of God. It was a school. It was a wonderful school. And they learned about the scriptures and about the Bible, you know, and all the things of God. And they became very godly youth. And it was a fantastic school. And Samuel started several of these. And so they called them the school of the prophets, where you learned wisdom and you were instructed in godly things. Now, I'm not a big Greek or Hebrew scholar guy, but you can look up the Greek for Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and onwards, and you'll see that when Jesus went to heaven, he gave gifts unto men. And there's a list there, and one of them is prophets. And in the main way, of course, to be able to foretell the future, and as we already talked about, being able to even see the truth about the past, because that's very important. It takes the same gift of prophecy, being a prophet, as to be able to tell what happened in the past as it does to prophesy and predict the future. Because as we know, historians sometimes make a lot of mistakes or have certain biases and certain slants and interpretations and leave stuff out, you know, that type of thing. But a prophet will be accurate 100% on what happened in the past. But there's also this dynamic of the term prophet, as we talked about in with the school of the prophets, with Samuel, Brother Samuel there, an inspired speaker, someone who's inspired, someone who is You know, you become inspired when you receive the Word of God. When God opens up His secrets to you, it inspires you. It motivates you. It blesses you. You see things you never saw before. And that's what happens. And so in that sense as well, you can be a prophet. And that, you know, that falls in line under the heading, I believe now, you know, being a teacher. Now, there are some scholars out there of yourselves that will correct me on this, and that's fine. I'm willing to be tweaked, and I may be off base on that. But I believe that that's the idea. So when God says that He wants to reveal His secret, He's talking about Ellen White, and you know, and Paul, and others, John, and so on. But He's also talking about being able to give me and you eye salve and discernment, so that we too can see His secrets. See, there's another scripture that I want to read to you. It's very powerful. Let me give this one to you. This is found in Psalms 25. You know, Psalms 22, 23, 24. And 25 are actually a unit, and that'll be another study at another time, but they all connect together. It's beautiful, very powerful. But in Psalms 25, here's the Psalm of David, and it's, he says in verse 4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art God. Thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." And he goes on to say in verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he will teach sinners in the way." So you notice how the word teach is said over and over here. Teach me thy ways. Teach me. Teach me. Guide me. Okay. Lead me. Teach me, therefore, will he teach sinners in the way. And then in verse 9, he says, "The meek will he guide in judgment." That's discernment. The meek, those are people that are teachable. Say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, for I am meek and lowly in heart," Jesus says in Matthew 11. So Jesus was teachable. Who did he learn from? The Father. When he emptied himself, he did not depend on his divine memory. He emptied that. He lived totally by faith, and the Father instructed him. So Jesus was meek, and that's what we can choose to be meek. Remember what we're learning about the Word of God. When you read something about anything, it's not telling you on your own to be that, but it's the Word itself that's speaking that, that produces what it's speaking. The same power that created the worlds, the same energy that created the worlds is in the Word of God. So the meek will he guide in judgment, and here it is again, and the meek will he teach his way. See. And verse 12 says, "What is man that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." And then verse 14, this is the one about Amos 3:7, and it says in verse 14, Psalm 25, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." See? And so there it is again. This is what it means, that surely the Lord will do nothing, but he will reveal his secret to the big, real big prophets, the ones that, you know, write the Bible and can foretell the future, the guys like Moses. Those are the big fellas, and rightly so. And then the little guys, the little me's and you's, the tiny people, they also will get this guidance, this wisdom, this judgment, this discernment, this ability to be able to perceive. And that's what the Lord is saying. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secret to the prophets. See? So that's what he's doing with us. And he's sharing this with us to make us wise. See? That's the whole idea. So that we understand what's going on around us and how close we are to his coming and what Satan is up to. All those things gives us wisdom. If we don't know who Jesus is, and if we're not sure there's even a devil or what Satan is up to, then I would say we're stupid. And to our own, you know, we're a fool. It says in the Bible, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, now it doesn't have to be an atheist, but it could be a person that is leaning unto his own understanding, that Proverbs says. See, so we lean on God, we lean on him, and he will give us wisdom. So we can see that from the prophecies of Daniel, we talked about it in the first study, when we talked about the time of the end, that when many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased, and we saw that most importantly, that would be the knowledge of the Scripture, what we're talking about, what Amos was saying, that God was going to reveal his secret, what David was saying in Psalms 25. Same idea, see? And so we are definitely living in the very end of the age, just such a divine warning as we see in the three angels' messages is now due. And through, as an Adventist, we've studied and saw the rise and fall of many successive civilizations, many great cities. Now, I hope I'm pronouncing these right. Thebes, Nineveh, and Babylon. Many mighty nations like the Hittites, the Assyrians, and old Imperial Rome have had their day, have reached the end of their allotted probation, and have been extinguished by the God of heaven, whom their people have forgotten or continued to despise. See? And so, God is going to end the world just like he did with all these other kingdoms, at the same idea. Now, he had to do it in piecemeal, but his original plan was to do it all over the earth at the same time. Now, it may not have happened on the same day, but in the same zone, shall we say, in the same era, as the Israelites would move from one place to another, and as the light would come and get brighter and brighter and brighter, and go to all these different nations, and these missionaries would go to all these different places around the world, and Israel's borders would increase until it encompassed the entire planet, see, then God would pour out his Holy Spirit, and the early and latter rains would fall in their appointed times, and the earth would be lightened with his glory, and that means you are sealed for weal or woe, depending on your response. Depending on your response. And so, it's unreasonable, and it's even unthinkable, that a wise and good God is going to continue the career of sinful mankind indefinitely. Don't you think? And it's even unreasonable and unthinkable that God allows it at all. But he pities man. And he knows that many, because of our inheritance, because of this fallen nature that we're born with, that has had no training on how to be selfish, it knows how to do that all by itself. You don't have to take a little baby to a seminar and teach it how to be selfish, do you? It knows how to do that all by itself. It's natural. It's the human condition, and God knows that. See? He knows that. And so his heart goes out to them. And so he needs a people that are like the rest of the people of the earth, that have the same fallen humanity, the same fallen nature, to be able to demonstrate how this powerful, beautiful, loving God can recreate us and transform us, even still while we have this fallen nature, and reflect his character. And the whole world could witness that. And so there, it no longer has to be an idea, a story or an experience where you can't help it because you're only human. You know, that you're stuck. You're plagued with this. You're never going to be able to shake this thing off. That's not true. At some point, it's going to be shown, proof positive, that you don't have to live in sin. You don't have to sin even by a thought. Not, this is not something that we do. It's something that God does in us. And he does it not only in us, but he's making the offer to everybody else. And he could do the exact same thing in them. Now, he did it in Jesus, but Jesus didn't do it as just a man. He did it for the entire human race. When Jesus lived without even sinning by a thought, he was not just demonstrating what, you know, having victory over sin is all about, but in that process, he was recreating a brand new human race. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 14 on through, there were new creations. See? We're not, this is not, the old self, the old fallen nature, the old body of sin was crucified with the second death. Jesus didn't die the sleep death that he said Nazareth died and that everybody else has died. Nobody has ever died the second death in the history of the whole planet of the earth. No one except one, Jesus. He's the only one that has. And he not only died the second death, but he conquered the second death, because out of the heaps of the ruins of the second death came a brand spanking new humanity. It's a mystery, and it's a victory, and it's a triumph, and it's amazing. And that's what God did for us. And he did it for all of us. See? And so that has to be proclaimed, but also demonstrated. Even with fallen nature, even with a corruptible body, we can have an experience that lifts us above the frays and the hassles and the downpulling and the tugs of a fallen flesh. And it's not just we'll be like monks or just people that don't smile, they're never joyful. Oh, contraire. These people will be filled with the Holy Ghost, they'll be full of joy, and they'll be praising God. It'll be quite a spectacle to see. I want to see it. I hope I'm among them. And so every day I get an opportunity to, you know, crucify the old man. You know, I am crucified with Christ, Paul. What Paul says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See? That's talking, the faith of Christ there is talking about what his faith accomplished in his birth, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And the life that I live by the faith of Christ. See, his faith that accomplished those things. And what he accomplished through faith was creating a brand new humanity. What do you say? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? So it was unreasonable and even unthinkable that a wise and good God is going to continue the career of sinful mankind indefinitely, especially right now. This isn't just going to keep going on and on. The devil wants that to happen. But God has always been that way. He's always, the only reasonable part, the only wise part of it was, is that the devil frustrated God's divine purpose by constantly blocking his people and opposing his people and misleading his people and getting him into all this mischief and idol worship and debauchery and, you know, all the stories of the Old Testament, until Israel finally said, crucify him, let his blood be upon us and our children. And even then the Lord gave him another 3.5 years. And when they stoned Stephen, they made it crystal clear, corporately speaking, that they did not want to be God's chosen people anymore. See? So the spiritual Israel, it lives and still moves forward. So it's always been unreasonable to allow sin to destroy. It's terrible. But God in his mercy is working this out for us. And so what God is doing, thus all human history, including the incarnation, the death and resurrection of Christ, and his reinstatement in heaven as the acting manager of all the universe is only a part of a much larger, much important history of the great drama of the ages. The period called in prophecy is the time of the end, and that's where we find ourselves right here, right now. The century or two that we have been calling modern times is a milestone of great importance, and its characteristics will be the subject of the next succeeding thoughts and studies that we are going to come up with as we continue this study. Now we're going to look at the next study here. I'm going to shorten this one, number two, but the next study is going to be on beasts as prophetic symbols. That'll be part three. So this was a short one, just a quick review, and then we will begin the next study, which will be number three. Thank you so much, and may God bless you as we ponder these things, as we are indeed living at the very time of the end. In Jesus' name, amen.